magic at our fingertips. Why would you ever need to show honor and deference to a divine being like God if you could summon an Uber with the touch of a finger? Order DoorDash with your, and then just have your food appear. Swipe down on Amazon until you've added 20 things into your cart. Right? The magic we have now is I can do all things through my phone in my pocket, not through Christ who lives in me. Because here's the thing, worship takes work. Worship takes work. It takes effort to bring yourself before an almighty God. It takes work to go to church and open your Bibles. It takes diligence to pray and to pay attention to your life in such a way that by the power of God, you're becoming more generous, loving, and forgiving. You see, God knows our hearts. He knows what we need. He knows that it is in worship that we are being formed to become the people he wants us to be. When he calls us to obey, he doesn't just say, do it because I told you so. He says that your days may be long, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly. And friends, I want you to hear this because the world will tell you otherwise. Obedience to God's commands is life. Obedience is life. And the book of Deuteronomy is a call to worship through offering our entire lives. Let me say that again. The book of Deuteronomy is a call to worship through offering our entire lives. Now, Deuteronomy literally translates to second law. Why did God give Deuteronomy? Right? Why was the law given a second time? Because there was a new generation. The first generation of the people who escaped from Egyptian slavery, they died in the wilderness. They were unfaithful to God, and they didn't make it to the promised land. So Moses has to give the law again to the new generation. And he also gives the law again because worshiping God while wandering in the wilderness is different than worshiping God while living in a settled place. When you live a life moving from place to place, worshiping God just looks different than when you take all of your belongings and you say, this is my home. How do I worship God now? And I think that's really applicable to us today. Many of you are this new generation that society is still trying to understand. You grew up with social media and smartphones. You had the COVID pandemic while you were in elementary or high school. You're trying to figure out how to live life in a rapidly changing economy. See, my wife, she's been discipling this girl since she was in high school, and now she's almost about to graduate college. They meet monthly, and in their last meeting, she asked my wife, how do you make decisions? I mean, that's the question we're all wondering, right? How do you make decisions nowadays? And in the midst of all that, you're probably wondering, what will the world think of me if I follow Jesus? See, Deuteronomy is this call to love and obey the one true God for a generation that saw their parents not be faithful to the one true God. Deuteronomy is an invitation to Israel, to you, to be countercultural while settling down in a new land that would be their home. We'll be looking at 3 points tonight. What is worship? Why can't we worship? And how can we worship? What is worship? Why can't we worship? And how can we worship? So first point, what is worship? It is offering our entire lives to God. And there are two related points to that. Worship is total, and worship is communal. Look at how Moses describes what worship looks like. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all your soul and all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. All your heart, all your soul, all your might. I have a friend who started a karate school, and his school expanded locations because there's just so many students coming. But one location was here, and the other location was in Jersey. So he would commute back and forth and work with the students in both locations. It's so tiring. And he had to raise up instructors, and he spent a lot of time training them. He worked on the social media, the renovations, the decor, all that, while raising his own family. His schedule and his time and his mind were dominated by this school because he cared about making this school successful. All of his heart, soul, might. Have you ever seen someone dedicate their life to a cause? To mastering a technique. It's really quite impressive. and also convicting to see someone be so wholeheartedly motivated for something. What's interesting is that when we talk about God in this way, it's usually like, oh, you're one of those Christians. You care about going to church every week. You actually read your Bible. You talk to others about Jesus. You're one of those radical Christians. But why is it acceptable for that person who is about to become the next Mozart or Marie Curie or LeBron James or Steve Jobs? Why is it acceptable for them to be so dedicated to their craft? And why is it so unacceptable for someone to be so devoted to worshiping God? Or even just considered to be weird? I think it's because when you're offering your life totally to something, religion doesn't really offer the results that are attractive to society. Being someone who becomes more loving and more generous, more hospitable and forgiving, someone who is generous towards others with their money, but stingy towards others with their body, right? That's the exact opposite of what society finds entertaining. And when someone is growing in that kind of attitude, becoming someone who loves God with the totality of their lives, we begin to realize that this kind of life entails a life of sacrifice. The giving up the things that we want because we're choosing that our desires be aligned with God's desires. I want to pause here and ask, are you inspired by people who are radical or hardcore Christians? Is that kind of life something you want to emulate? Or is it something you just write off as, that's good for them, but not for me? It might be worth asking yourself, what am I dedicating my time to? If it's not God, who or what is it? At the end of the day, we have to be honest that if it's not God that we're worshiping, we're offering our lives to something else. See, it's interesting that Moses uses the word love. At the end of the day, we worship God because we love him. And it's fair to say, therefore, that people who aren't Christians are also worshiping. They too have found something to love, even imperfectly with their soul, mind, and heart. Everyone worships. The question is, who or what will you worship? So worship is total, but worship is also communal. Moses says, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Some of you are here because you're raised in a Christian home. The faith was taught to you diligently by your parents, your relatives, your pastors, your church. And I want to say that's an amazing thing. I have a couple of students in my RUF group who have shared testimonies about how they came to their faith. And one thread that was constant was this. A parent who was constant with not just sharing about Jesus with them as they grew up, but also modeled a life of faithfulness and dedication. This mom, this dad, was diligent in this family-focused faith and brought them to church and sacrificed for their children. They saw that. These children saw that, and by the grace of God, they owned the faith for themselves. But God's words are not just taught diligently to the children, but when you go to sleep, you talk about them. When you wake up, you talk about them. You wear them as a sign on your hand. Anyone remember those WWJD, what would Jesus do, wristbands? I'm probably dating myself. The frontlets that were between the eyes were these phylacteries. They were small containers with the parchment that had Bible verses written on them. Can you imagine wearing something like that on your forehead and just walking around? You see, verse 9, he tells them to write them on the doorpost of their house and on their gates. If you ever visit Israel, you'll see these doorposts with Bible verses in every hotel room. You come into my apartment, you'll see something similar. It's this plaque that says, Christ is the head of this house, in English and Chinese. The point is that everything you do in your family and in your community was centered around devotion to God. You know, I just finished watching this show called Physical Asia. It's a show on Netflix where some of the top athletes in Asian countries compete in these crazy physical tests to determine who is the stronger team. It's a really, really fun show. When the athletes showed up, they were all wearing their individual uniforms. Wrestling, baseball, MMA, But then there's a scene when they take off their uniforms and they put on their team uniforms to represent their country. I could feel the chills as they put them on. And then one of them was like, I feel an immense sense of patriotism representing something bigger than myself. See, this is what it means to have a communal faith. What does this mean for you? It means that you should take some time in the next few days, maybe do it as a project over winter break, to examine your own history. Some of you grew up in a church. Some of you didn't. Some of you had youth pastors, Sunday school teachers. You all have parents. You all went to school. You all had teachers teaching you. Every single one of you has had older figures influence you in some way, shape, or form. What are the things that you have been taught that you simply take for granted as a universal truth? Maybe it's this. You go to a good college so that you can get a good job and marry a nice person, Christian, of course. Right? You settle down, you have 2, maybe 3 kids, buy a condo. Okay, maybe not buy, especially in New York. And you keep advancing in your career until retirement, which hopefully will be early. Or maybe it's this. You serve in a church so much so that you're just overextended. You serve in every single ministry, and you pour your whole life into it until you burn out. That's the true marker of faithfulness. Or maybe it's this. Do well in school, otherwise you'll fail in life. Don't worry too much about the church, right? Try to go here and there. Your faith is important, but it's not as important as your future career. Actually, your career is a sign of God's blessing. By the way, there's no need to give to the church until you make a lot of money. And even then, just a little bit, right? Like just like 1 or 2%. Remember, you have to save for your children's college education. Or how about this one? I have to do what my parents told me no matter what. They're paying for my college, and this is how I honor them. They sacrificed so much for me. How could I not choose the path that they chose for me? Trust me, I'm Asian. I know all about that. You see, friends, because worship is communal, that means we have to examine the ways that we've been brought up in what we worship for better or for worse. The Hebrew word for teach diligently actually means to recite over and over and over. We all have these truths that have been taught diligently to us, recited to us over and over again. And we have to determine, are these truths actually biblical? You know, my wife and I, we did couples counseling for a little bit. And you know, growing up in Asian culture, counseling is one of those things that's like, it's really taboo. It's shameful to go see a counselor. But it's actually really, really good for us. And a lot of what we talk about is how our upbringing has shaped who we are. And our counselor challenged us that as we grow as Christians, we have to bring all of these things before God's word. Now, as we're considering this idea of worship being communal, think about how you came to faith. Someone at some point poured into you. Maybe it was your parents. Maybe it was your pastor. Maybe you had a discipler or a mentor, an older sibling. You see, this is one of the most common ways God ordained for the spreading of the gospel. He does it through family. Your church family. Remember what Jesus said in the Gospels. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. This kind of relationship is intimate. It's transformative. When we think of teaching, like we often think of a classroom or a lecture hall, but teaching is so much more than just lecturing. It's so much more than just learning about justification and sanctification or memorizing the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. It is a comprehensive lifestyle. You talk about it in your dorm rooms. You talk about it in your text conversations. You share prayer requests and praise reports. You create these bonds of closeness that allow you to share all of your struggles and your anxieties, your fights with lust and your idolatry. You share your faith publicly. Friends, I want to ask, do people on your campus or in your schools know that you're a Christian? Do they know how much you love your fellow brothers and sisters? Right? By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If you're in college, you spend time in this really unique, supercharged, condensed environment when things happen just really fast, including your growth in your faith. Take the time to acknowledge that your faith doesn't grow unless you're in community with your brothers and sisters, your mothers, and your fathers. Now this leads to my next point. Why can't we worship? If God has called us to this total communal life of worship, and if we actually believe that this is good for us, that God has our goodness in mind when he calls us to this, like he's not just a dominating dictator that says, my way or the highway, then why can't we do this thing called worship? And if you're wondering if that's true, you're thinking, you know, I do worship with all my heart, soul, might. I just want you to consider the force of that word, all. Nothing is left out. You can't just give God a 90% of your life and then 10% whatever you want to do. It is all encompassing. And the truth of the matter is we all fail at this total worship. And the reason why, especially for us now, is because we have so many other things to worship. Before this passage in chapter 5, God gives his people the Ten Commandments. Right? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make a name. If you make for yourself a carved image, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. One pastor, I think it might have been Tim Keller, he once noted that we don't break any of the commandments without first breaking the first one. You shall have no other gods before me. While the God that we worship is the one true God, he knows our hearts so well. He knows that we have the tendency to go after other gods. That's why verse 14 is that warning. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. So back then, you had the gods of fertility, child sacrifice, craftsmanship, of the storms and rain, which was especially worth worshiping if you were a farmer, because your whole livelihood was just centered on crops and harvest. You needed rain. There were over 200 gods in the ancient texts of the people who lived in the land that they were about to go into. It's easy to look at them and be like, oh, those are just silly idols. Why should we worry? We don't have those today. But we do. Those deities were worshipped because the people thought that by worshiping them, they could get what they wanted. Remember, worship is ultimately about love. What are the things in your life that you think by giving your life to it, it'll give you something that you want? Maybe it's a career. Or a nice, stable salary, having a family, being the smartest or the most accomplished or the best looking in your friend group. Ask yourself, what is the thing that if I get this, I will feel satisfied? And also ask yourself, what is that thing in my life that if I don't get it, I'll be devastated? But the other thing is this. We don't actually treat worship as a gift. We think it's a chore. It's a drag. Like, oh, why do I have to do this? Why do I have to read the Bible? Why do I have to go to church? Why do I have to love that brother or sister who is really mean to me or is just really awkward? Notice what is written in verses 10 to 12. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Houses you did not build. Houses full of good things that you did not fill. Vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And don't forget the Lord, the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God is trying to get his people to remember that these good things are gifts. They are not things that they deserved. They are given out of the sheer goodness and love of God. But when we don't acknowledge that these gifts are actually gifts, we forget the gift giver. And the last reason in this passage that we don't fully worship God is because we don't surround ourselves with the community we need. And the reason for that is because we are constantly distracted. Look at how Moses begins this passage. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Hear. Listen. Just pay attention. I don't know about you, but I feel like my attention span has just dramatically decreased in the last few years. I just have so many distractions. Sherry Tuckle, she's a sociologist. She writes that we are forever elsewhere. When we're in the presence of someone else, we're thinking about our notifications, our texts, some other task that we need to get done. We are forever elsewhere and not paying attention to the people, the things that are right in front of us. And I think here it's worth asking, what are the things you get distracted by? What are you paying attention to? Who are the voices that say to you, hear, and you are instantly drawn to it? And I think it's because of these distractions that we aren't building or participating in the communities that we need. See, community takes work. Worship takes work. But when we're listening to all these other voices, these different voices, inevitably, we actually isolate ourselves. And we never form thick communities. Jonathan Haidt, he's the author of The Anxious Generation, he writes that the number of young people who say, I feel lonely at school, I feel like an outsider or left out of things at school, has increased dramatically, and that the people who say, I make friends easily at school, has dropped dramatically. People are lonely, and it creates this perpetual cycle where you want to surround yourself with voices that only affirm you. But then you never get the challenging voices from God's word that tells you, it is the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, is by and by his name you shall swear. Verse 13. So, we have this impossible dilemma before us, right? God calls us to worship with all of our hearts. But we can't worship because we submit ourselves to other gods. We constantly treat God's gifts as things to be taken for granted. We ignore our community and we turn inwards. So how? How can we worship? The story of this man named James Harrison. When he was 14 years old, he needed a chest operation. 14. And with the help of blood donations, he was able to survive. He said, when I came out of the operation, or a couple days after, my father was explaining what had happened. He said, I had received 13 units, liters of blood, and my life had been saved by unknown people. He was a donor himself. So when I said, when I'm old enough, I'll become a blood donor. So Harrison, James Harrison, he started donating his own blood, and then the doctors began to notice that his blood carried a rare antibody that could help combat rhesus disease. It's an illness that takes the lives of thousands of babies each year. This disease causes a pregnant woman's blood to attack her unborn baby's blood cells, resulting in brain damage or even death for the babies. So these women, they were having many, many miscarriages, and babies were being born with brain damage. So then doctors utilized Harrison's blood to develop an injection called anti-D that prevents women with rhesus negative blood from developing rhesus positive antibodies during pregnancy. James Harrison and his blood has been credited with the saving of the lives of 2 million babies, according to the Australian Red Cross service. And every time he got a shot, he said, I had to turn away because I can't stand the blood, the sight of blood, and I can't stand pain, and I'm just afraid to watch a needle go into my arm. He dedicated his whole life to something, to this cause, because he received life himself. Verse 15 in our passage says that the Lord our God is a jealous God. He has anger. And the reason why is because he's not getting the worship that is due to him. Imagine you did all the work on this group project and then you only got part of the credit while these other people shared in the credit. Imagine God, who he is the king, the God of the universe. He deserves all the glory, and we are actually not giving him the glory. But then our passage says this very curious thing. The Lord God in your midst. When the Israelites heard that, they would remember the Passover. They would remember how when they were in Egypt, they painted the blood of sheep on their doors, and the angel of death passed over their doors. How God was in their midst and brought them out from Egypt. How in the wilderness, even while their parents, this older generation, were still unfaithful to God, God was still in their midst. And Jesus is the greatest reminder to us that he is in our midst. See, in Jesus, we have the anger against idolatry and sin kindled not against you. God's wrath, his anger was kindled against his son, so that you would be brought into perfect relationship with the one true God. The reason why you can worship is because you have a God who came down. He dwelt among us, and he gave his life for us. And all this imagery of God giving his people great and good cities is pointing to this idea of a home. He has given us himself so that we could dwell with him forever. I know here in New York City, right, thinking about owning a home is just like a faraway dream. But one day, we will dwell in the holy city with our Maker forever. If you're here for the first time, you're wondering about what Christianity is all about, I want you to think about a home. What images does that bring up? Right? Even if you grew up in a bad home, you have an idea of what perfection looks like. Stability, peace, calm, joy, comfort, love. You know, I asked that question before, right? Do you feel lonely at school? Is it hard for you to make friends? But the gospel is this. And we sang it before, we sang it earlier. There's another in the fire. There's another in the fire. Jesus is with you. You will never be lonely because Jesus dwells within you. And because of that, you can actually reach out your hand of love to those who are struggling with loneliness. You can take part in creating the kind of community where you can all grow together in worship. Because the heart of worship is about offering our lives to God, and it's ultimately about Jesus. He gave his life to make himself our home. And this is the beauty of what Jesus has done. He actually dwells within us by the Holy Spirit. We can worship because we have been united to him. He lives in you. So here's my invitation to you, to worship, to come, to behold him, to offer your lives to him because he has offered his life up as a sacrifice for you. He loves you. He really, really loves you. That sounds like good news to me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great and kind love to us. Lord, you know all that is on our hearts, all the struggles, the anxieties, and we are so much more exposed to what is going on in this world. We worry, we wonder, will things be okay? But the promise that you have given to us is that you will be with us to the end of the age. So until you come back again, Lord Jesus, would you strengthen everyone here? Strengthen them by the power of your Spirit. Grow them in deeper love and affection for you and for each other. Lead all of us to worship you, because it is good for us. It's good for humanity. So would you empower the people here to go out and spread the good news to those who do not know you? The world is dying and is crying out for good news, and we have it in you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Jeff, for that wonderful message. And as we move into a time of reflection, I want to invite everyone to take just a few moments to sit quietly before the Lord. Maybe there is something in the message that spoke to you personally, something that you may be wrestling with, or something that God is nudging you to surrender or pray over. As you reflect, we also want to give you a space to respond. Here at the front, we've placed a prayer box. If you feel led, you can come up at any point in these next few minutes and write down a prayer request, whether it's for yourself, for your family, or for someone that's on your heart right now, and place it inside. Our church leaders will be praying for you over these next few weeks. So if you feel called to do so, you can start coming up now. Thank you. Okay, so this is the last call for any additional prayer requests, or you can drop them off to the end if you would like instead. Does anyone else have one? Okay. So as we approach this season of gratitude, let us take a moment to thank God for his goodness. Please stand. I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never failed me. And all my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire, and in darkest night you are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am I will sing of the goodness of God. 'Cause your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Cause all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. of the goodness of God. Okay. Let us continue worshiping by singing, He is worthy. Build my life, because He is worthy of building our lives upon. Worthy of every song we can ever sing. Worthy of all the praise you can ever bring. Worthy of every breath we can ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we can ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we can ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your Lord and lead me in your love to those around me. And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone. And I will not be shaken. And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone. And I will not be shaken. Holy, there is no one like you. is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who can ever save. Worthy of every breath we can ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. As we finish tonight, our first night together, let's focus on what truly matters, offering God our heart of worship. So let us sing the theme of our event tonight, the next song, and final song, Heart of Worship.
Music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that'll bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. Endless word, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made it. And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus.
So we'll sing the last chorus one more time, a cappella. Ready? 3, 2, 1.
I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus.
Amen. Please be seated. So thank you everyone for coming to our first worship night at Covenant of Grace PCA. We're very grateful for your presence. We're very grateful for your support and your community. So round of applause for yourselves and everyone here. And special thanks to Pastor Jeff as well for coming as our guest speaker. And a special and humongous thanks to all the people that have helped me through the worship team, through all the people in the church, the pastor as well. Thank you. So to close, I would like Pastor Jeff to offer a closing prayer. Afterwards, we'll have a final blessing from our pastor, Pastor Jin, and then we'll invite you all to come downstairs for refreshments, drinks, and for more fellowship time. So, thank you. Pastor Jeff, please come up.
Heavenly Father, let's take a moment to give you praise for what you have done tonight. A marvelous, wonderful time of giving praise to you because you deserve it. We thank you for your grace, your kindness, and your love towards us. We thank you for all of the effort that was done behind the scenes to make this happen. Lord, you are working in the hearts of this young generation. We thank you. We thank you. Lord, if anything that has been sung tonight or heard tonight or read tonight that has stirred the hearts of anyone here, I pray, Lord, that you would continue to do your work. For those who are maybe just unsure about their faith, for those who have taken a step away from gathering in a faith community, for those who are struggling with sin, struggling with anxiety, for those who are in a wonderful, joyous time, Lord, I pray that you would draw all of the people here closer together in community in worship of you. And help us to remember that worship is all about you, Lord Jesus. It is all about you. You do not abandon your sheep. You draw near. You draw near. And Lord, you go after that one sheep, but then you bring that sheep back into the sheepfold. I thank you for this church that continues to be faithful to you and your word. And I pray that you would grow this church in faith. And Lord, may all the glory go to yours in your name. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
My name is Pastor Jin. Thank you all for coming. As we close in a benediction, could we all rise and receive the promise and the blessings from God? When you receive benediction from God, if you are okay with this, what we do is we reach our hands outside to receive the benediction from above. And as you do receive, please do consider, if you've never felt goodness of God in your life coming after you, if you have never felt the love of Jesus becoming personal conviction in your Christian walk, please do remember and receive now this promise of blessing from the God of grace, from 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called you is faithful. Amen. Please be seated.
Okay, so now we invite you guys to go downstairs and join us for refreshments, snacks, whatever. And we also have a sign in the back by the check-in table where you can sign your name and write something that you're thankful for this season. So thank you for coming, and we hope you get home safely. Thank you.